Well, I was on the internet sometime back, and I came across some of these little one-liners. I'm not sure if I shared them with y'all before or not. I may have, but if I have, it would have been a long time ago. But I'm going to share them with you this morning. There's some little one-liners that are all about how you can know whether you're getting old or not. Listen to some of these. I think you'll like them. You know you're getting old when the doctor doesn't x-ray you anymore but just hold you up to the light. You know you're getting old when your teeth and you don't sleep together anymore. Somebody must be relating to that one. I don't know. You know you're getting old when your back goes out more often than you do. You know you're getting old when you view happy hour as taking a nap. I must be getting old. But you know you're getting old when your idea of weightlifting is standing up. You know you're getting old when your twinkle in your eye is only a reflection on your bifocals. Amen. Look at you laughing, man. You know. Oh, brother, I'm glad you're back. You know you're getting old when your knees buckle and your belt won't. He's laughing again. Look at him. You know you're getting old when you sing along with elevator music. I have done that. Man, some of the songs I grew up with are now in the elevators, man. You know you're getting old when you sit in a rocking chair and can't get it going. And here's the last one I'm going to use, and it's my favorite one. Are you ready? This is so graphic. Y'all hang on. Are you ready? You know you're getting old when your friends compliment you on your new alligator shoes and you're barefoot. Doesn't that just bless your heart? Woo! Well, that's kind of cute. Doesn't have anything in the world to do with our sermon this morning, other than I guess you could say there's some things that you can gauge against your life to know whether you're getting old or not. Amen? And you know what the truth of the matter is? We all do get old. Each day we're getting older and older, but you know what? Not everybody matures. You know what? Sadly enough, that's especially true when it comes to our spiritual lives. From the moment we're born again, we're getting spiritually older and older every single day. But unfortunately, not everybody is rightly maturing. And since that's so, I think the question we might want to ask this morning is simply this. What is it you and I need to be focusing on? What is it you and I need to be embracing in our lives so that we are those who not only are just getting spiritually older, but as we get spiritually older, we're rightly maturing? Well, to help answer that question, I invite you this morning to turn with me in your Bibles to 1 Peter chapter 2. 1 Peter chapter 2 is we're going to look at a passage of Scripture this morning that deals with that very subject. A passage of Scripture that I have kind of coyly titled this morning, A 2020 Focus for a Growing Christian Faith. With your Bibles in your hands, I invite you to stand as we read God's holy and infallible Word, starting in verse 1. Verse 1 of 1 Peter chapter 2. Therefore, putting aside all malice and all deceit and hypocrisy and envy and all slander, like newborn babies, long for the pure milk of the Word, so that by it you may grow in respect to salvation, if you have tasted the kindness of the Lord. And coming to Him as a living stone which has been rejected by men, but is choice and precious in the sight of God, you also as living stones are being built up as a spiritual house for a holy priesthood to offer up spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. For this is contained in Scripture. Behold, I lay in Zion a choice stone, a precious cornerstone, and he who believes in Him will not be disappointed. This precious value then is for you who believe. But for those who disbelieve, this stone which the builders rejected, this became the very cornerstone, and a stone of stumbling and a rock of offense. For they stumble because they are disobedient to the Word, and to this doom they are also appointed. But you are a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for God's own possession, so that you may proclaim the excellencies of Him who has called you out of darkness into His marvelous light. For you once were not a people, but now you are the people of God. You had not received mercy, but now you have received mercy. Beloved, I urge you as aliens and strangers to abstain from fleshly lusts which wage war against the soul. Keep your behavior excellent among the Gentiles, so that in the thing in which they slander you as evildoers, they may, because of your good deeds as they observe them, glorify God in the day of visitation. Friends, this morning as we walk through these 12 verses, we're going to see a truth unfold in this passage that every one of us needs to embrace and apply to our lives if we're going to be those who truly have a prosperous, growing, maturing Christian faith. And that truth is simply this. Have we got that, brother? True growing Christian faith comes from a right response to the Word of God that is manifested in a life that displays the grace of God for the glory of God. Listen to that again and listen very, very carefully to it. A true growing Christian faith, or you could say a prospering Christian faith, a maturing Christian faith, comes from a right response to the Word of God that is manifested in a life that displays the grace of God all for the glory of God. Let's pray and then come back and see how that statement unfolds in this passage. And more importantly, what this passage says you and I need to be embracing and focusing on, not just today, not just this new year, but every day of our life, so that we are those who are walking with a growing, maturing, prospering Christian faith. Let's pray. Father, we're grateful for your word and the truth that it contains. We're grateful for the faithful instruction you give us every week, and especially this moment that we can take a look at these 12 verses, kind of jumping into the middle of a letter that the Apostle Peter wrote, and yet to be able to jump in here and get something that every single one of us desperately need today. This passage reveals to us what every one of us need to be focusing on and practicing in our lives so that we are indeed walking with a growing, maturing, prospering faith. Father, I'm reminded of how I'm a fallible man who can mess what this passage gives us up. And so I pray this morning, and especially this morning, that you would remove me from the picture, that you would take control of my lips and tongue, fill with your spirit, fill my mind with your thoughts, and speak your truth through me. Please, oh God, keep me from adding anything to this word or taking anything away. But may I only proclaim the truth that's in the passage set before us this morning. A truth that'll set captives free. And I pray that'll happen today. I pray for my brothers and sisters in Christ who maybe aren't prospering and growing and maturing like they should. I pray today maybe they would see where that error is through your word and today repent and come back to that victorious, prosperous walk you desire to have with them. Lord, I especially pray for that one or two that are here right now that aren't enjoying any of that simply because they've been practicing religion instead of surrendering to a living relationship in Jesus. Lord, I pray you would have mercy on them today and open up their eyes and let them see where they really stand before you. Let them see the failure of where they are and to see Jesus for who he really is in their desperate need of him. And then through the grace and faith you give, I pray today they bow the knee of their heart to him as sovereign Lord and Savior, and that today would be the day they really begin to experience spiritual prosperity. But Father, I also pray that through the preaching and teaching of this word, you would be honored and glorified. That again we would get the clear instruction you've intended us to have, and that most importantly, the name of Christ would be exalted. For it's in his name we pray. Amen. Thank you. You may be seated. Brother, can I get just a little bit more on the monitors, please? Friends, this past week as I was thinking about something, I don't know if you thought about it, but today that we're together right now is the first Sunday that we're having together, or the first sermon we're having together for this new year of 2020. And as I thought about that, I thought about, well, you know, what is most people's New Year's resolution? What do they really look for in most people? It has to do something with prosperity. And so I thought about, well, what would be something that you and I could focus on today? What would be a passage we could look at that you and I could prosper as well? Prosper, that is, spiritually. And as I thought about that, I thought about, well, before you could identify a passage that would tell us how to do that, you got to identify what it means to prosper spiritually. And so I thought, well, if you were going to define that, to be prosperous spiritually means that you would have to be prospering in your Christian faith. And then I said, well, you would have to identify what it means to prosper in your Christian faith. And as I was thinking and thinking about other ways that people prosper, I said, well, to prosper in your Christian faith, you would have to be growing and maturing in your Christian faith in order to be prospering. And don't take that lightly. That's a principle of how things really work. I mean, think about it. If you're going to have a prosperous portfolio, you know, where you're making investments and your portfolio is prospering, what has to happen? You have to be investing money in CDs and in the bank and in the market in areas where that investment is growing. If you invest your money in CDs and stuff and it's losing money, you can't say that your portfolio is profiting. Amen? I mean, if it's going to be a profitable portfolio, it needs to be going in a positive direction. It needs to be growing in the way that you have invested it and intended it to grow. Well, so it is for your and my spiritual lives. We should be growing in our spirituality. If we're going to be prosperous, we need to be growing. And please don't take that lightly, because it seems like anywhere you turn in God's Word, it don't take too long for you to figure out that's what God is expecting from you and I in Christ. In fact, let me just drive it home. Let me give you two verses that'll drive it home. There's many that we could give, but let me give you two verses that'll drive it home. Romans 8:29 says, "For whom he foreknown, he also predestined to become conformed to the image of his son, that he might be the firstborn among many brethren." And then let me give you a second verse here, and that is 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 18, where Peter says, "Grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ, of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ." Grow in the grace and knowledge of him. And when you put those two verses together, it doesn't take a rocket scientist to figure out, as followers of Christ, what is God looking for in us? That we would be growing in his grace and in the knowledge of Christ. That each day we would be growing in our faith, becoming more and more conformed to the image of Christ, looking more like him. Now, would anybody want to argue that? So we would all have to say that God's intended purpose for our lives is that we would have a growing, maturing Christian faith. Amen? That we would be prospering in this position we have in Christ. And yet there brings us back to the question, what do you and I need to be focusing on so that we're achieving that? What are some things that we really need to focus on so that we are really living out and prospering in this life that God has called us to have in Christ? Well, that's where the passage set before us this morning comes in. Believe it or not, the Apostle Peter is speaking to some folks and writing his letter about what they need to be doing and entertaining and focusing on in their lives so that they are everything God has called them to be. And because the Holy Spirit has seen fit for it to be recorded for you and I, it's a word for you and I today. And so I would encourage you, don't turn a blind eye this morning to what Peter says in these 12 verses. Because I can promise you, they're paramount to you leaving this place today walking in real spiritual prosperity. Having a Christian faith that's truly growing and maturing. And to help us grab a hold of it, I've broken this passage up into three main areas that we'll look at this morning. Three main points that we'll look at that I promise you, if you apply to your life, you will prosper. Now, how many people in here want to have a prosperous Christian portfolio this morning? How many would like to have it? Well, good. For you that didn't raise your hand, you can fall asleep, do whatever you want to do. But for you who raised your hand, let's go in here and let's take a look at what Peter has to say and let's take it to heart. And the first thing he's going to show us is that a true, prosperous, growing Christian faith is a faith that removes all sinful hindrances. And that almost sounds like a no-brainer, doesn't it? A true, prosperous, growing Christian faith is a faith that removes all sinful hindrances. Well, why am I saying that? Well, look what Peter says here, verse 1. "Therefore, putting aside all malice and all deceit and hypocrisy and envy and all slander." Now, just stop right there. Peter just said a mouthful of some things we need to be getting rid of. But to understand why he's saying we need to get rid of them, we need to kind of back up and take this verse probably word by word, phrase by phrase, because it says a whole lot more than what we're getting in just the surface of this. Let's do that. Let's back up. Look at the very first word of that verse. Your Bible's just like mine. What's that first word? Therefore. Now, by now, you ought to know that anytime you find that word therefore, it is there for a reason. And the reason therefore is there is because it's pointing back to what Peter had taught in chapter 1. And the main thing that he hit on in chapter 1 is that they, all who had put their faith and trust in Christ, were some people because of their salvation that have now been brought into this oneness with God and oneness with other believers. They've been brought into this special unity with this intimate relationship, not only with God the Father, not only with the Godhead Trinity, but also with one another. And Peter is now going to say, therefore, in light of this position, this unity you have in Christ, this oneness with God that you have, and this oneness with one another, there's some things you're going to need to get rid of to protect that unity you have and this intimacy you have with God and with one another. And so Peter says, therefore, putting aside, or some of you got the NIV, and I kind of like his translation a little bit better. It says, rid yourselves. Therefore, rid yourselves. And really, that captures the heart of what Peter's getting at this moment. There's some things you need to get rid of. Now let me ask you something. You ready? Here's the $50 question. Why would Peter be writing to some believers in Christ to get rid of something? Because it's there. Why would the Holy Spirit be seen fit to be telling us today to get rid of something? Because it's there. And so what Peter's doing at this moment is he's not really speaking to us in a condemning way, but he's speaking to us in a very nurturing way as a pastor and apostle. See, the truth of the matter is, and we'll deal with those five things he lists in just a moment, but the truth of the matter is, for you and me, we can get so wrapped up in being surrounded by people who are walking in areas that are in conflict with God's word, but they're really not those obvious things, that they begin to rub off on us and we begin to do them and think they're no big deal while they're actually causing great harm. And we can be there and never really even recognize it. I think I shared this story with y'all sometime before, and if I did, it was years and years ago, but I'm going to share it again because it fits right here. I think I never got a better example of that than when I was 4 years old. When I was 4 years old, we were in West Virginia. My dad was born and raised in West Virginia, and so all his side of the family was there, and we would go at least twice a year. And I'll never forget this time we were there. You know, everybody has a favorite uncle or aunt or something like that. And anytime you get around them, that's who you want to hang out with. Well, my favorite family member was my Uncle Earl. And he was a farmer. He raised cattle, Black Angus and stuff. And, man, when I went up there, I stayed with my Aunt Faye and Uncle Earl. And I always hung out with my Uncle Earl, rode in the truck with him. And this one day, we were riding in the truck. Uncle Earl was driving. I was sitting right next to him. And two other men were over here. So, you know, we're kind of cramped up in this pickup truck. But, you know, a little four-year-old kid don't take up much room. And so we're riding down the road, and my Uncle Earl, he dipped snuff, you know, chewed tobacco. And it was Skoal, you know, that fine cut-up stuff. And, you know, he chewed that stuff. In fact, he gave me some one time. I ain't never chewed it again. But he would chew that stuff. And I remember him pulling out that little container of Skoal, and he would tap it on his steering wheel like he did driving down the road, and then he opened it up, and it was empty. There wasn't anything in there for him to get him a little pinch and chew. And so he threw that thing up on the dashboard, started digging around trying to find another one, opened the glove box and couldn't find one, and did, you know, patting himself, and man, he couldn't find one. Well, the other two guys over here were smoking cigarettes. So finally, my Uncle Earl looked at it and said, hey, man, give me one of your cigarettes. And so they gave him one, gave him the matches. He lit it up, and so he was smoking. So all of them are smoking. We pull up in the driveway of the farmhouse and all the other families inside. And the man that was sitting next to me, he said, hey, Sonny, would you like one? And, you know, I'd always been told not to smoke. Now, my mom and dad at the time smoked. They don't anymore. But I was always told, don't smoke. It's bad for you. Don't, you know, we don't ever want to see you with cigarettes and stuff. And so I never messed with him. But this man said, hey, Sonny, do you want one? And my uncle's sitting right here, and he didn't say anything. So I said, sure. Well, that man took one out, lit it up, and handed it to me. Well, man, nobody was saying anything. So we're all crawling out of that truck. And I thought, well, this is cool. I'm like everybody else. I got a cigarette. So I went walking right on inside that farmhouse, boy. Walked right on in that room where my mom and all the other ladies were gathered in. Just strut my stuff. She said, hey, what do you have in your head? And I said, phew. I didn't inhale. You know, that's the popular saying today. And she said, give me that, bring that here. And I said, she jumped up out of that chair, grabbed that cigarette, put it out in the ashtray. She said, don't you ever let me see one of those in your hand again. I said, but the man out there with Uncle Earl, he gave it to me. She said, I don't care who gave it to you. It'll hurt you. It'll stunt your growth. Now, what was my mom doing at that moment? She was doing what any loving mother would do. She knew there was something in my hand that would hurt me and bring bondage in my life and maybe even kill me. And so she was getting it, even though she was guilty of it, she was getting it out of my hand. Well, guess what? In very much the same way, that's exactly what the Apostle Peter is doing at this moment. There's some things he knows that if we're not careful, we won't see as something bad in our lives that is absolutely deadly. That not only will mess up our fellowship with God, but mess up our fellowship with one another. And when entertained in our lives, will be hindrances to us growing and prospering in our Christian faith. And as we walk through these, any of you who are a good Bible student, you're going to see that some of these that Peter speaks about are actually things that have unfolded in his own life. You read the Gospels, you read the book of Acts, you'll find it. He's speaking from experience. And so he lists five main things that we need to make sure aren't going on in our lives, that we need to get rid of because they're probably to some degree there in one form or fashion or another. Because if we let them stay, they're going to cause pain. And so with that said, let's go see what it is Peter says we need to get rid of. And notice the first thing he says, therefore, in light of who you are in Christ, this unity and this unity you have with one another, this oneness you have. Therefore, in light of that, be putting aside or rid yourselves of all malice. The first thing he says is that you need to get rid of all malice. Not just malice, but all malice. Why is he saying that? Well, see, malice is an interesting word. It speaks of wicked evilness. It's wicked evilness that's done towards another. And certainly we would all say as followers of Christ, we shouldn't be overtly or openly doing wicked, evil things to one another. Amen? I mean, that's contrary to who we are in Christ. And so I would be able to say right now, beyond a shadow of doubt, I've never seen anybody in here that's in my sight right now that's done something wicked and evil to another brother or sister in Christ there. I haven't seen any of y'all walking with that. You just haven't overtly done that. But do you realize we can still have malice in our heart without overtly doing something? You want me to show you how? Maybe you've experienced this. Maybe not. Probably more likely you have. That there's been a time in your life where you were holding some bitterness in your heart against somebody. And you heard that they became sick or some trouble befell them and they either needed some restoration or prayer or something in their life. And you hear, well, maybe they have cancer or they just lost their job. And yet because of that bitterness, instead of helping them, instead of praying for them, you say something like, well, it couldn't have happened to a better fellow. Or you might not say those words. Maybe somebody, you're holding bitterness in your heart against somebody and somebody comes to you and says, man, I just heard such and such has cancer. And you say, oh, isn't that horrible? But in your heart, you're thinking, well, they finally got what they deserve after all they've done. Do you know what that is? That's malice. And do you want to know where that malice comes from? An unforgiving heart. And see, when we have unforgiveness in our heart and we're walking with malice and walking with a malicious heart, we're not going to love each other like we should. We're not going to do what we've been called to do this way. But guess what? Also, it messes us up this way. You want to know how I know? Let me just remind you what Jesus said in Matthew 6:15. But if you do not forgive men their sins, your Father will not forgive yours. Brothers and sisters, let me say something. If you ever find even a twinge in your heart where you say, well, they just finally got what they deserve, you better back up a little bit and do some soul searching. Something's wrong. you're not going to be prospering, and you're not prospering if that's going on. So Peter says, get rid of all malice. And then secondly, he says, and all deceit. Now that word deceit is interesting because it's really made up of three words. Three words tie into it. You want to know what those three words are? Lying, stealing, and cheating. Lying, stealing, and cheating. All three of those words make up deceit. Let me show you how deceit plays, how lying, stealing, and cheating plays in. A kid goes in to take an exam and he cheats on the exam. What does he do? He lies about what he knows and he steals the grade he doesn't deserve. Or how about this? Every time somebody cheats on their tax return, what are they doing? They're lying about what they made or what they owe. And what are they doing? They're stealing what is owed to Caesar. You see how easy it is now? And why is Peter telling us to get rid of all deceit, all lying, stealing, and cheating? Well, do you know anybody wants to hang out with a liar? You want to hang out with anybody who's cheating you or stealing from you? No, nobody wants to, and God doesn't like it either. And so it cuts us off both directions. It messes up that unity. So Peter says, get rid of all malice, get rid of all deceit. And then the third thing he says is, and hypocrisy. Now, let me remind you of who he is speaking to at this moment. He is not talking to unbelievers. He's talking to believers, which means as believers, we can walk around like a bunch of hypocrites, can't we? And if we're really not real careful, we do walk around like a bunch of hypocrites. Let me just give you two examples how. We come into Sunday, we get all dressed up, we look like we got it going on, we act like we got it going on, and yet Monday through Saturday, we're living full of sin, living like there is no God, and come right back on the next Sunday, truly born again, but acting like we just are holy rollers, got it going on. That's hypocrisy. Are you ready? We come in here on Sunday. We do right like we're supposed to on Sunday. And we even go out there with our Jesus stickers on our car. We don't mind telling everybody that we're a Christian. We go to such and such a Baptist church or this church. And I serve on this committee or I hold this office. I do this. And then we got cuss words flying out of our mouth. And we're just living like hell and living like there is no God. That's hypocrisy. And what do people call you when you claim to be a Christian but ain't living up to it? You're a hypocrite. Guess what? Nobody likes a hypocrite, do they? Can I tell you, God doesn't either? If you don't think so, go back and read the Gospels. What did Jesus call those religious Pharisees all the time? You bunch of hypocrites. And in fact, God hates hypocrisy. So much so that the Bible says all hypocrites will have their place in the lake of fire. So I think if that's going on, you could be pretty sure you're not prospering in your spiritual portfolio. Amen? And so Peter says, therefore, putting aside or rid yourselves of all malice and all deceit and hypocrisy, and are you ready? And envy. Why envy? Well, have you ever thought about how envy operates? This is exactly how envy operates. Man, I'm like Ric Flair. Why is it he gets to have that nice boat now with that T-top on it and I got to drive around some ragged old thing? Man, why is it that he gets to have that and I don't have that? I've heard preachers go around and say, why is it he gets to have this 2,000-member church and I got to pastor this 30-member church? You know where those statements are coming from? It's envy. And you want to know what happens when we're envious of another person? We won't treat them right. We won't respect them. And we certainly can't rejoice in what they have. You know, we're always going to be questioning. Well, why is it they get to have the house they have and I got to live in the shack I'm in? Why they get to drive the nice car they got in? And here I am driving around this old beat up thing I got. And you want to know what ultimately it is at the moment that we're walking with envy? Is we're saying, God, you're not faithful to me. And hey, you just messed yourself up on both ends, ain't you? You see it? And so Peter, I think, rightly tells us, get rid of all malice. Get rid of all deceit and hypocrisy and envy and all slander. I don't have to tell anybody what slander is, do I? Oh, maybe I do. See, because we kind of shy away from that word, but if we're not careful, we all participate in it. Because you want to know what slander is? It's that talk we do behind other people's backs. And the only reason we talk about them is because we think we got something juicy about them that we can just tell an interesting story that might tear them down. We don't care what it does to them. It just makes us seem better. And we just love to gossip and talk about it. It's this kind of thing where, you know, I would go, hey, Fred Wayne, look, I got something to tell you, man. Look, it's just between you and I. And you know what? I'm just going to tell you as a matter of prayer. But let me tell you about what Brother Lawrence really does when he goes to Pennsylvania. Don't worry, I'm not going to tell him, man. Oh. And all, he don't do nothing bad, man. All he does is eat hot dogs and stuff. That's all he does. But that's what we do. And we think we're being cute and it's okay, but have you always found out that sooner or later it gets around when somebody's talking behind your back or what they're saying? And what does that do to the relationship at that moment? It messes it up. And can I tell you, it don't even have to wait to get back around before it messes up your relationship with God, because the moment that you do it, it messes it up with him. Can I remind you, Proverbs chapter 6 says that there are seven things God hates, and the seventh one is a gossip, those who sow discord amongst the brethren. Man, if you're doing something God hates, I'm guaranteeing you're not growing and maturing in your faith. You're not prospering. So what is Peter telling us to do? Get rid of the stuff that's in your life, especially these things that seem like they're nothing, that are going to hinder you in your growth, that are going to hinder you from prospering. It's literally the same thing that the writer of Hebrews said in Hebrews chapter 12, verse 1, when he said, let us throw off everything that hinders and the sin that so easily entangles, and let us run with perseverance the race marked out before us. Folks, you and I cannot have a prosperous Christian portfolio if we're entertaining sin in our lives and aren't repenting of it. And especially these things that Peter listed here that we so easily get into. I've probably stepped on every single one of your toes in here right now just listing those five things, because we can easily get into them. I confess to the other church over there, I think that one of the reasons I probably haven't prospered the way I would like to prosper is because sometimes I can just sit down and be talking to people and just be talking about somebody else and it really not be something bad, but talking and just know you really ought not be talking about somebody else. And that's slander. You're talking behind their back. The Bible tells us to do what? Yeah, speak only words that edify and give grace in the moment to those who hear. But we love to sit down and just talk about other things, don't we? And so I think Peter's rightly showing us a true and prospering, growing Christian faith is a faith that removes all sinful hindrances. But then very closely tied to it, are you ready? It's the second point, and that is a true, prospering, growing Christian faith is a faith that feeds on the Word of God. Instead of practicing these sinful hindrances, let this, the Word of God, be the thing that is feeding you and directing your life. Why do I say it like that? Well, let's grab it in context. Look what he says here. Therefore, putting aside all malice and all deceit and hypocrisy and envy and all slander, like newborn babies, long for the pure milk of the Word, so that by it you may grow in respect to salvation. If, and really that if would be better since, it's kind of a rhetorical question. It's since you have tasted the kindness of the Lord. Since you're born again, don't walk in these evil worldly ways that are going to mess up your fellowship with one another and your fellowship with the Lord. But rather do this. And what is that? Get in God's Word and let God's Word be directing your step and directing your life. And notice the example of how we're to be approaching God's Word. This is key to it all. Look what he says in verse 2. Like newborn babies, long for the pure milk of the Word. Like newborn babies. Stop and think about that for a moment. For every single one of you in here that are mothers or grandmothers who have given birth, you know exactly when that baby comes out of that womb, especially for the first month, when it cries, there's only one of three things it wants, doesn't it? Either to be picked up or changed, and most more likely to be fed. It's hungry. And when that baby wants to be fed, what will satisfy it? Can you go cook it a ribeye steak and set it down in front of it and say, here you go, nice ribeye. Got some Sherry prime rib for you. Is that baby going to want that? Ain't going to do a thing. Or how about this? When they're crying, are they looking for a Dr. Pepper or a Bud Light? I said, Bud Light, see if I get y'all a goat, but I didn't. But anyhow, none of that's going to do it. No, they don't want Fritos, Cheetos, Doritos, or Oreos. That baby wants milk. And more importantly, what milk does that baby want? It wants his mother's milk. Can I say a word to that? I find it interesting, and I think this really ties in with what's being said here in this passage. You know, years ago, they used to be promoting this Similac and all that stuff, and, you know, don't breastfeed, feed your babies this stuff. And now it seems like there's a push in the medical circles to now coming back to mother's breastfeeding. They have found that that baby really needs the mother's breast milk because that's where they begin to develop their immune system and other stuff is from the mother's milk. Amazing. God's design actually does work, doesn't it? So what is that baby crying out for? The mother's milk. It needs the mother's milk so it can grow, so it can mature, it can become what it's been born to do and be. Watch this. Let it speak to you. Like newborn babies, long for the pure milk of the Word. Let me say that again. Long for the pure milk of the Word. Not the Similac that's in the grocery store. And what is the Similac for us spiritually speaking? Don't go to Dr. Phil or Oprah to try to get the direction for your life. Not that it's a bad thing, but you can't really get the direction for your life out of somebody else's devotional and their 1 minute with God devotional stuff. No, you got to be in God's Word. The call here is for you and I to be seeking and longing for the pure milk of God's Word. And why? Are you ready? Here it is. So that by it you may grow. So that by it you may grow in respect to salvation. Man, don't take that lightly. Have you ever thought about how somebody gets saved? Have you ever really thought about how you got saved? I'll tell you how. Look back at verse 23 of chapter 1. For you have been born again, not of seed which is perishable, but imperishable, that is, through the living and enduring Word of God. If I might say it this way, as Romans chapter 10, verse 17 says, faith comes by hearing, hearing the Word of God. You can't get saved apart from the Word of God being preached to you, you hearing it and embracing it, and it's speaking the gospel truth to you. And if salvation, our salvation, is so dependent upon the Word of God, does it only stand to reason that our growth is dependent upon the Word of God? Our prospering in our Christian faith is dependent upon the Word of God? Well, you know the verses, but let me remind you. Psalm chapter 119, verse 9 says, how can a young man keep his way pure? By keeping it according to thy word. God's Word has that purifying effect in our lives. And as we walk according to God's Word, we walk in purity. We walk in the way we should go. And don't ever take that lightly, because as Psalm 119 verse 105 says, that Word is a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path. If you would just spend time in God's Word, even if you're upside down or wayward in your faith, if you're really spending time in God's Word and letting God's Word speak to you, as you read it, His Word is going to show you exactly where you are. And are you ready? We've said it before. Show you exactly the way you need to go so you walk in spiritual prosperity. And you may not want to take that lightly, because after all, let me remind you what Jesus himself said in John chapter 8 verse 31 and 32. Then said Jesus to those Jews which believed on him, if you continue in my word, then ye are my disciples indeed, and ye shall know the truth, and what? The truth shall make you free. Folks, if you're walking in a way that has bondage in your life, you're not prospering. The only way to walk in freedom is to be responding to and spending time in God's Word, responding to the truth that's found there, applying it to your life. And so I think Peter's rightly showing us, if we're going to be those who are growing and maturing in our faith, prospering, then we need to come to grips with the fact that a true, prospering, growing faith, Christian faith is a faith that removes all sinful hindrances. A true, prospering, growing Christian faith is a faith that feeds on the Word of God. And then finally, you ready? A true, prospering, growing Christian faith is a faith that embraces its position in Christ and lives it out for God's glory. Let me say that again. A true, prospering, growing Christian faith is a faith that embraces its true position in Christ and lives it out for God's glory. And you can never live out for God's glory, let me put it this way to you, until you rightly embrace who you are in Christ. So let's go dig in and find out who we are in Christ and what the call is we have. Watch this, verse 4. And coming to him and to, as to a living stone which has been rejected by men, but is choice and precious in the sight of God, you also as living stones are being built up as a spiritual house for a holy priesthood to offer up spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. Now listen, I don't have time to dig into all this and just spread it out. There's probably a whole sermon that could be preached right there. But in ultimately what Peter is saying here is that there's only one way for you and I to be saved. And that one way is through Christ. The stone that has been rejected. In fact, it's the very same thing Peter said back in Acts chapter 4 as he was standing before the Sanhedrin council, him and John, giving a testimony for this man that had been healed. And let me remind you what he said. Let it be known to all of you and to all the people of Israel that by the name of Jesus Christ, the Nazarene, whom you crucified, whom God raised from the dead, by this name, this man stands here before you in good health. He is the stone which was rejected by you, the builders, but which became the very cornerstone, and there is salvation in no one else, for there is no other name under heaven that has been given among men by which we must be saved. There is no other way to be saved except through Jesus. And for you and I, Peter saying, who have surrendered our hearts and lives to Christ, who have truly surrendered him, not just as the dude who died on the cross, who can save me from sin, and I don't have to go to hell, but your sovereign Lord and Savior, the master of your life, for those who truly surrendered to him, at that very moment, what happens? You are saved. You become living stones. You're a living stone. Stone, you now become the temple of Almighty God. You're acceptable to him in Christ, and now you can offer sacrifices. The things you do in Christ are to God's glory and accepted to him. Now, please don't miss that. Let me say something as a side note here. In case there's somebody here right now that you're trying to get right with God with your church attendance, or something you've put in this offering plate, or by getting in a baptistry, by serving on some committee. Don't miss what this is saying. Outside of Christ, none of that is accepted to God. All our righteousness is but filthy rags in his sight. Our religious works, the things we do, can only be acceptable to God when we're in right relationship with the Son. The moment we surrender to him and are truly born again, now we're acceptable. Now we're a holy priest who can minister to God. You with me? That's who you are if you're in Christ. A holy priest who has access to God that can minister. But he doesn't stop there. Watch how he continues. For this is contained in Scripture. Behold, I lay in Zion a choice stone, a precious cornerstone. And he who believes in him will not be disappointed. Would you just let that speak to your heart? The promise of Almighty God is for everyone who truly believes in Christ, that is, surrenders to him, you will not be disappointed. All the promises that are connected with Christ are yours, are yes and amen. God will see your salvation through. There is a day where it will be fully realized. You will not be disappointed. This precious value, then, is for you who believe. But for those who disbelieved, the stone which the builders rejected, this became the very cornerstone and a stone of stumbling and a rock of offense. And don't miss this, for they stumble. Why? Because they are disobedient to the word, and to this doom they were also appointed. Don't miss this. Why are people perishing? Why are people going to hell? Is it because God hasn't spoken to them? Because God isn't faithful to try to bring the gospel message to them? No, the gospel is ringing out. The reason people are perishing and going to hell is because they're choosing to reject Christ. They're turning a blind eye. They're being disobedient to God's word and God's proclamation of who Jesus is and to call to surrender their heart to Him. And because they love their sin and they're in rebellion, they refuse to surrender to Christ, and their only outcome is an eternal lake of fire forever and ever. But if you're born again, and I like to do this from time to time, how many of you are willing to say at this moment, you know for a fact, you're born again? Let me show you who you are. Because if you're ever going to live it out, you really need to see who you are. You've already seen that you're one who's saved by God's grace, and that you're a holy priest who can minister to God. The things you do now, if it's in Christ for God's glory, it's acceptable to Him. You're acceptable to Him. Do you really want to know who you are? Verse 9. But you are a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for God's own possession. Would you let that sink in? You are a chosen race. Now, I know some of you are going to, because of some of the passages we've dealt with lately, you're going to think, Brother Rodney is a Calvinist. I am not a Calvinist. But I'm telling you right now, I believe firmly in the sovereignty of God and in election and predestination. But you know, I believe in human responsibility and free will. You can call me what you want to. I just call that being balanced from what God's word says. And what Peter is saying here is that you are a chosen race. You are who you are today, and you are saved because God chose you. I hope you do realize you do not get saved on your own accord. If you are saved, it's because God sovereignly worked in your life. In a moment, you're going to see that God had mercy on you is what God did. You're a chosen race. What does that mean, a chosen race? Well, think about it. We're a new class of people. We're a new race of people. And now we all, in our temporal state of mind, we think about black people, Chinese people, Americans and Jamaicans and then all this stuff. But listen, you're really a new class of people. A chosen race. And you want to know what makes you a chosen race? You are a race of people who have the Spirit of God living in you. That's something new. That's who you are. You're a chosen race. And are you ready? I think the next one says, in a royal priesthood, does it not? Have you ever thought about what a royal priesthood is? See, a holy priest ministers to God. A royal priest ministers to others. And ministers for God. Now you're beginning to see it. Because you're going to see it unfold. That feeds into the calling we have. But you need to understand who you are in Christ. You are royalty. You're joint heirs with Christ. We are sons and daughters of Almighty God. You are a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a what? Holy nation. A set apart nation. The nation of Israel is God's chosen people. You are a holy nation. You are declared holy in God's sight. We make up a holy nation. Every one of us who are in Christ. Are you beginning to see just how special you are in Christ? How separated you are from this world in Christ? You are a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for God's own possession. You belong to Almighty God. Not the devil, not this world, Almighty God. If you have surrendered to Christ, you are His. You have been bought with a price, the precious blood of Christ. You are His. And what is the purpose? So that you may proclaim the excellencies of Him who has called you out of darkness into His marvelous light. So that we're living testimonies of something. And what is that something? For you were once not a people, but now you are the people of God. You had not received mercy, but now you've received mercy. We're to be those who are living testimony. Basically, God's trophies on display to a lost, dying world. That salvation is real. Jesus is the way. And it's all because of God's mercy. Are you getting it? See, if you begin to embrace who you really are in Christ, and that's who you are, if you're really in Christ, you're God's chosen people, all because of His mercy extended to you, because of the sovereign work He's done in your life through the shed blood of Christ. You're now royal people, royal priests, holy people, chosen race. And so notice what Peter says in light of that. Are you ready? Beloved, I urge you as aliens and strangers. Why are we strangers? Because this is not our home. I hope you realize this is not where we belong. We are just sojourners passing through. Heaven is your home. I always do something funny. I think Sherry probably saw it the first time this year, but every time I go in to vote, and it's usually Joanne and some black lady that's sitting there, and they always open, they have them books open, and they ask for your ID, and you give your ID, and then they ask you, what's your address? And I always go, heaven. And they look at me real funny, and I said, well, this ain't my home, so if you want to know where my... Would you maybe grab a hold of that if you're really born again? That's your address, too. That's home. So, beloved, I urge you as aliens and strangers to abstain from fleshly lusts which wage war against the soul. And that's not just speaking about immoral things, man. Fleshly lust is lust for anything of this world, anything that competes for God's place or first place in your life. It's going to cause conflict in you. Get rid of it. Why? So that you can keep your behavior excellence amongst the Gentiles, thus the lost, the pagans. So that in the thing in which they slander you as evildoers, they may, because of your good deeds, as they observe them, glorify God in the day of visitation. Do you see it now? Embrace who you are so you live out who you are, so that everyone else sees that you're the real deal and it all be for His glory. And I think we all have to be honest with ourselves. If my life today isn't bringing glory to Him, having that kind of impact on others, then you can wear whatever title you want to and call yourself whatever you want to. You can dress up however you want to. But there's one thing for sure. You're not having a prosperous Christian portfolio. I think Peter's advice and what he says here is absolutely necessary for you and I to embrace this morning, especially for this new year if we're going to prosper. And what is that? A true prospering Christian faith is a faith that removes all sinful hindrances. It's a faith that feeds on the Word of God. It's a faith that embraces who it is in Christ and lives it out for His glory. I promise you, brothers and sisters, if we do that, if we just do those three things, we'll be growing like we should grow. We'll be maturing, and more importantly, we'll have a portfolio that is indeed a prosperous Christian portfolio. Does that describe your portfolio today? Let's pray. Father, we're grateful for your word and the instruction it gives, but also the enlightenment that it gives. And one of the greatest failures at this moment for us to do is just to hear these words and say, oh, that was nice. And we just continue on in the old failing way that we have been going. God, you saved us with one purpose in mind, and that is each and every day we would be more and more conformed to the image of Christ, all for your glory, so that a lost, dying world would see that Christ is indeed the answer. That we are a people who are who we are simply because of your mercy. You're an awesome God who's doing an awesome work. And you've given us the great privilege as your children to be involved in that work. And yet, because of the way we live, the things we practice in our lives, oftentimes we hinder the effectiveness you can do through us. God, I pray this morning we would really see that. That for each of us, we would come to grips with the reality that you have called us to prosper. To prosper as your children. And yet because of these things that sometimes seem like they're no big deal, just the way we talk about others behind their back. The way we don't spend time in your word and therefore we allow other things to slip in our lives. The way we forget who we really are in Christ and so we really don't live it out for your glory. God, I ask that you would just help each of us who are really not prospering like we should to deal with those things right now. That in this time of invitation, we would deal with them. So that we leave this place today in a way that is causing us to grow and mature and most importantly, prosper for your glory. Oh God, I ask you would do it all for the glory of Jesus. It's in his name we pray. Amen. Beth is playing. Just a moment, the words will be on the screen and you'll be standing and you'll be singing to him 4:12. But before we do that, let me ask you. Be honest with yourself this morning. Would you do that? You don't have to say anything to me. I know where my heart is. And you know what? I'm convinced you know where your heart is too. So be honest. When you came in, were you prospering as God has intended for you to? As God is desiring for you to? And if your answer to that question is no, could it be that just one of these things we looked at this morning is the reason why? Probably is. And so the question is simply this. Instead of standing and singing and going through motions and leaving in the same failing way, would you let what God's revealed to you speak to you and do business with him and leave here in a different way? Leave here with a pep in your step, growing in your faith, maturing, prospering for his glory. Will that be you? As we stand and sing, however God leads, will you come?